Our Old Testament reading for today comes from Isaiah 7, 11 to 17. That is from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 7, verses 11 to 17. God provides King Ahaz a sign of the presence of God of Emmanuel. We also have received that sign, and that Savior is Jesus Christ, the Lord. Listen and hear the word of God. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, saying, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God, and let it be deep as Sheol and or high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test." Then Isaiah said, "Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary mortals that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the young woman is with child, and shall bear a son, and shall name him Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey by the time he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land before whose two kings you are in dread will be deserted. The Lord will bring on you and on your people and on your ancestral house. Such days have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria." Here ends the first scripture reading.
So this is our last Sunday together in Advent. For us, everyone is at home now at the Bronkema household. So it kind of feels like, for us at least, that season of anticipation is over. So we've already arrived. And yet today in church, we're still in that time of now and the not yet. We're still waiting. We're still anticipating. We're still looking forward to the coming of our Savior. We're looking forward to being able to say, and we say now, "Maranatha, Lord Jesus, come." And that's what we ask for this Advent season, is that we would be prepared and we would be ready for the coming of our Savior. But our scripture today, at least the three that we are reading, and we are going to be reading three, I'm going to throw in one there as well. The three scriptures that we're reading today remind us not to forget Emmanuel. Not to forget that even though we anticipate and look forward to the coming of the Messiah, we still know that Emmanuel, that God is with us now. God is now with us even as we wait for the coming of the Christ. And this morning, even as we have an exciting and fulfilling Advent season at church, and as we look forward to this evening, and as we look forward to Christmas Eve today, this morning, now we need to kind of finish up what we're expecting, and we need to be able to at least recognize that the season of expectation still goes on. So what I want to do is I want to read the Christmas story this morning. It comes from Luke. The one that I'm reading comes from Luke chapter 2, verse 7. So Luke chapter 2, verse 7, we're just going to read that one verse before we get to the one that we've identified as our primary scripture, which is in Titus. So let's look at Luke chapter 2, verse 7, and this is the entirety of the Christmas story. It tells us, verse 7 in Luke, "And she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in bands of cloth, laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn." That's a really simple story. It's just one verse that we have in Scripture that tells us this is what happened at the birth of our Savior. In the bleak midwinter, a baby boy was born, and nobody was paying attention to that young girl in labor out in the barn. All the rooms were filled with revelers who had made it into town. Luke adds no decorations. He doesn't give us a whole lot of fanfare. He doesn't give us anything to kind of embellish the story and make it pretty, just earthy, stark facts. She gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in bands of cloth, laid him in a manger because there was no place for him in the inn. Just that one simple verse in Luke. That's all it took. And so in the midst of this simplicity, we find that our Savior is born. And I know we're in the fourth Sunday of Advent, so we shouldn't be skipping ahead to that just yet. And today we find, though, in the culture, we find not just baby Jesus and Mary and Joseph, which this scripture tells us about, but we've also added the animals, we've added the shepherds, we've even thrown in the kings. I saw one depiction of Santa Claus praying at the manger. So we've added a lot of things, right, to this Christmas story. What a change from that birth where no one knew to today, where all across the world, someone somewhere in that country or on that continent or in that city is celebrating, at least come Christmas Day, the birth of Christ. Everywhere from Strasbourg, Pennsylvania to Strasbourg, France, from Syria to Afghanistan, from China to Russia, the world in all of these places is hearing the story of the birth of Jesus. I just pray that those who seek him in December will continue to seek and turn to him in August. But we're not ready yet for that, and we're still a little over a day away before we celebrate it. Our New Testament reading comes from Paul, and it's Paul's letter to Titus. It doesn't sound at all, I know, like a Christmas story or even an Advent story, which is what I should be giving you, but it really is. Because when we match it with our Isaiah scripture, the one that George read to us, and that Isaiah scripture you've heard before, that Isaiah scripture is probably one of the most famous Advent scriptures in the Old Testament. When you put these together, you'll find a very simple story. And this New Testament reading reminds us of this anticipation that we've been speaking about. There's about three or four new families in church today, so I just want to kind of bring you up to speed on where we are. So November, we took as stewardship month in order to kind of prepare ourselves for Advent, and we talked about how January, in case the rest of you have forgotten, January we're looking to tithe, not as a fundraiser for the church, but in order for us to experience the fullness of our relationship with Christ. And we talked about that in November, so get yourself ready for January. And then we went right into Advent in December, and we asked ourselves if we had the spirit of Advent, the spirit which gives us a sense of anticipation. But the Sunday before that, we asked if we were awake. I know, Bruce, when you sang, you said, close your eyes. Well, wait a little bit for that just yet. So we saw that we ought to stay awake. Then we asked if we had the spirit of Advent, which gives us a sense of anticipation for the coming of Jesus, because we do expect Jesus to come. We do expect that to happen. Last week we asked if we had a confidence in God, the type of confidence that allows us to say we can do all things. Remember Philippians, we can do all things in Christ who strengthens us. But a confidence that says that nothing is impossible with God. We need to have that, and that's a sense of anticipation. That's an Advent sense that we ought to have. Mary had that. And now today, let's see what this simple story tells us about. Let's go ahead and turn now to Paul's letter to Titus. In chapter 2, in verses 11 through 14. So Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. It's not a super easy book of the Bible to find. Page 215 in the New Testament. So starting at verse 11, chapter 2. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all, training us to renounce impiety and worldly passions, and in the present age to live lives that are self-controlled, upright, and godly, while we wait for the blessed hope and the manifestation of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He it is who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify for himself a people of his own who are zealous for good deeds. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So I want you to think about that single verse that we read in Luke in chapter 2 that described the birth of our Savior, and think about Paul's letter to Titus, these verses that we read, and how Paul talks about a sense of anticipation that we ought to have, and Luke talks about how this birth took place in a way that no one would have ever known about it, and the simplicity, and it all started, we find, in that very simple story. Sometimes I ask myself, what would it be like to interview or to sit down and talk to Mary? Think of Mary. Remember that year when we had, who was it? Julia, right? Julia. And we kind of interviewed her at the beginning of the service. And we also had, not Hannah, but her sister, Hess, which would be Grace. Thank you. Grace also. And we kind of interviewed them just to give us a sense of that this really happened. That Mary, as a teenager, had a child, and I would have loved to have sat with her and asked her some questions. For example, how did Jesus respond when he was growing up, when he saw other kids giggling during the service in the temple, right? Kids do that. Bruce, you and I do that sometimes, right? Did you ever feel awkward, I would ask Mary, did you ever feel awkward teaching him how he created the world? How did Jesus act at funerals? What would he have done? Mary, did the thought ever occur to you that the God to whom you were praying was asleep under your own roof? Mary, did you ever try, or did the two of you ever go out at night and try to count the stars, and when you were done, you realized you actually had, you succeeded? Did Jesus ever come home, Mary, with a black eye? Mary, did Jesus do well in school? Did he have to, right? Mary, how often did you scold him? How many times, Mary, did Jesus come into your room late at night because he was afraid? Mary, what did Jesus and his cousin John, what did they talk about when they got together? So without the shadow of a doubt, the birth of Jesus in this simple Luke passage, and then I think a sense of anticipation that we have for him to come back and join us, I hope in Luke, and I know in Titus, I hope it becomes very real. I hope it's not just some kind of theological understanding that we have. Oh yeah, we believe that Jesus is coming back, but rather a sense that it makes a difference. Today we ask a question that Paul alludes to. He says that when Jesus came, it changed the world. But we're going to ask a more personal question, and that is, did that story change us? Did Jesus, not just the story, but did that simple story of Jesus coming, has that changed us? It may have changed the course of history, but did it change our story at all? Did it change our perspective? Does it change the way that we live our daily lives? Because that's really what Paul is saying. He's saying the sense of anticipation that we ought to have for the coming of Christ ought to completely transform the way that we live. He tells Titus that this incarnation, our God becoming one of us when he was born on that Christmas morning, was so that, look at the last verses, look at verse 14 especially, so that we could live lives that are self-controlled, upright, and godly. That's verse 11 and 12. The birth of Christ, Paul says in Titus, ought to impact our character. Not only who we are as redeemed sinners, but also how we act as a result of that redemption. The birth and the cross are meant to ultimately make us better people so we can lead useful lives in God's glory. Now, when I say that sentence, it sounds a lot like a bad recipe for a moralizing sermon. So my goal for all of us, because a sermon and a scripture has to convert the preacher before it has any effect on those who hear it. I'm not a big fan of a sermon that when you leave, you feel somewhat scolded and you're told that you just have to be better people and you need to be nicer to your neighbor. Now, that's all true, right? But you don't need to hear that Sunday after Sunday. Because there's so much more to the Christian life, and I hope I've been able to teach a little bit through my sermons the necessity of having a personal relationship with Jesus, because that also has eternal meaning. We do not know Christ just so that we can be good people. That's not the end goal. But Titus, we read, and Paul, he says, even though it may not be our end goal, but it does have to be one of our goals, you can't love Jesus and hate your neighbor. That just doesn't work. The end goal is to love Christ. That's the end goal. It's not just to be good people, but Titus tells us that if you love Christ, you will be a good person who takes seriously the commandment that you ought to love other people. So again, Paul states in these verses, go ahead and look at verses 11 through 14 if you would again. He says this transformation that should have occurred in our lives should create a people who are zealous, verse 14, the last words of this scripture, who are zealous for good deeds. Now, when we use that word zealous, that's not always a word that we use in a positive way today, especially in light of zealots who are Islamic or Jewish or Christian, whose sole purpose it is to inflict death to those who don't think the way that they do. So that's what we think of a zealot, someone who's out of control in their thinking to the stage where they're willing to hurt other people because of it. Yet Jesus also says when he clears out the temple, the zeal of the house of the Lord, of my Father, consumes me. So zeal and passion and energy, when we reflect upon the simple story of Jesus, if it's directed toward good works, then that's okay. In fact, that's what Christ expects of us. It should arouse our faith, our belief in Christ ought to arouse this zeal for good works. But this gift of God, this giving of himself to us, constrains us to give ourselves wholly to him. This simple story, it's all about our salvation. Jesus came to bring salvation to all. If you look at verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all. And this is the Advent hope that we have. We know that Jesus came bringing salvation to all. He came so that we would receive him even though the world has turned its back on him. He came so that when we receive him, our character would be changed and we would be zealous for good deeds. There's a reason why God sent us a Savior for our sin, because we needed one. If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent an educator. If our greatest need had been for technology, God would have sent a scientist. If our greatest need had been for money, then God would have sent an economist. But since our greatest need was forgiveness, God sent us a Savior. The birth of Christ proves that God loves each of us like there were only one of us. And so this Advent, as the world around you has been transformed, I pray that you be able to sink into simplicity, a simple story that transforms you personally. Purify yourself today, because Jesus is coming back in just over a day. Allow that to sink in. Allow that truth to fill your heart, and allow it to change your character, so that your character more closely reflects the one who very simply was born and then laid in a manger, yet somehow was able to change the world. May God bless us and keep us as we look to live our lives in a way that is consonant with what Scripture tells us. Let us pray. Loving God, we thank you for simplicity, even while we find ourselves in the midst of, it seems like anything but simplicity. Thank you for this refuge, even as this church is decorated in a way that no one would say it's simple, but everyone would say it's beautiful. Draw us closer to your side and help us to be reminded of the simplicity of your birth. Help us to be reminded of the simplicity of your gospel message that says that we just need to love you and follow you and obey you with all of our heart and mind and soul and strength. God, don't let us get carried away with what's happening around us, but help us to focus just upon you, upon this simple story that transforms our lives and has transformed the world. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.